Good morning, church. This morning, as you heard earlier, we are blessed to have with us Pastor Doug Lehman. Doug has been a missionary to Brazil for some time with PMU. He is the son of Reverend Dennis Lehman, who was a missionary in Brazil and pastor of Olympia Bible Presbyterian Church. And Doug has been a Bible Presbyterian since birth, and we praise the Lord for that. And he's still with us. He is an ordained minister in the BP and received his Master of Divinity at Western Reformed and a Master of Arts degree in Biblical Counseling from Master Seminary, and currently working on his DMin in Biblical Counseling. Much of his work in Brazil is in the area of Biblical Counseling. And let me just say, by way of lauding his work, Reverend Lehman's work is faithful gospel work. And above that, it is effective work. And so it is with great joy that I invite Doug to come and preach God's word to us this morning. As he comes, let us pause for a moment in prayer for our brother. Oh God, we thank you for the Lehmans. We thank you for Doug and Leah and their fine, fine boys. And we do pray, oh God, that your hand would be upon them, that it would be upon their work. God, that you would indeed bring glory to the name of Jesus through all that they do. And God, that you might be pleased with the work of their heart and the work of their hands. And we pray it for the glory of Christ and the good of the nations. And we pray it in his strong name. Amen.
Well, it's a special privilege to be with you all this morning. I have not preached in English for at least 4 years. So if I start speaking in another language, realize it's just a careless mistake, not because I believe in tongues or anything like that. But it's nice to worship once again in English and sing English hymns. We haven't done that as well for 4 years, and it's wonderful to be here. I remember well Pastor Cook when I was a young boy, seeing him at synods and things like that, and as well Pastor Casey through the years, and now Pastor Jason. It's a privilege to be here and to see the Torrens again. Last time we came here, we, in a sense, providentially, of course, but we accidentally bumped into them, and we went to their house, and we had a great time of conversation and making some connections that we didn't know about with the country of Brazil. So it'll be exciting to see them again and be able to spend some time with them. This morning, I wanted to talk to you about an issue that is essential for every Christian, no matter in what country you live, no matter what place you are from. It is the issue of worship. And I have come to, you know, delight in this this word and to be able to share it with us. I have written this originally in Portuguese, and so I'm trying to interpret back into English as I read the notes. But it's been a privilege to be able to teach this in Brazil. And this morning's text is Psalm 115, and I'd like to share with you specifically verse 8. We'll focus on verse 8, but it's not exactly a textual sermon where I'll be explaining every verse in this psalm, but there's a topic or a theme here which the whole scripture speaks about in various places, and I just want to kind of dangle before your hearts this morning this idea of worship, and let it glare into our hearts and examine our souls this morning and see where we are on this issue of adoration and worship. Because really this is a key. Possibly the most important key to true spiritual living. Maybe the most dynamic or most important ingredient in the Christian life. Worship guides everything about who you are, about who you will become, about what you will do in this world. Worship guides your identity. Who are you? You are defined exactly by this issue of who and what you worship. So Psalm 115, I'll just read verses 1 and verses 8. Verse 8, "Not unto us, O Lord, not unto us, but to your name give glory, because of your mercy, because of your truth." Now verse 8. After he speaks in the following verses about the idols of the lands and the nations, and how when they worshiped idols, it was silly because idols can't speak, they can't walk, and so why would you worship these idols? Verse 8 says this, "Those who make them," those who worship idols, talking about worship, verse 8, "those who make them are like them. So is everyone who trusts in them." You become like what you adore. You turn into what you worship. You approximate yourself and your being and your soul to that which you worship. Worship guides your life. It determines who you are. Now, you will remember the words of John chapter 4, verses 23 and 24. And I have various texts here because I know these are things you've heard before. I just want to bring them back to your memory. John 4, 23 and 24 says this, "But the hour is coming and now is when the Father seeks true worshipers. He seeks those who will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for the Father is seeking such to worship." The Father seeks what? Worshipers. That's what he wants from every individual human being across the planet. I want them to worship me. It's very clear. God seeks worship. So what is he seeking from your life? Worship, adoration, reverence for him in first place above all else. And so that's the theme of this morning's sermon. The Father seeks worshipers. God desires to be worshipped. We manifest his glory. He seeks to be glorified. The first catechism, right? He seeks to be glorified, but the question is, how do we do that? We glorify him when we become more like him. So he seeks to be glorified, and we glorify him when we become more like him. And the third point, how do we become more like him? Through worship. That's what I want you to see this morning, this spiritual key. You become more like God as you worship him. It's a spiritual key that will guide and direct, once again, your life. So before we proceed any further, let's have a word of prayer one more time. Father in heaven, our great and glorious God, the maker of heaven and earth, the one who has been so gracious and so kind to look down upon a rebellious humanity and choose from those who were lost, a people who would be beautified, who would be made holy, and who would worship you for all eternity. Lord, what a privilege we have as your people called by your name to be your family, to adore you, to sit at your feet for all eternity. And Lord, we pray that as we walk here upon this earth for these next 20 or 30 or 40 years, we do not know how long, we pray that every single day more and more that our hearts would be dominated by this truth that your word reveals to us, that you want to be worshipped. We pray that the other idols in our hearts, that the things that often push you aside, that we would be good warriors and we would know how to do battle within our souls and we would get rid of those old aspects of our humanity which are dying like the first Adam, and we would be filled and renewed in the inner man with that new man which is within us the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we pray for true help and hope and illumination through the power of your Spirit as we look into this theme this morning. Bless your people. Glorify your name through this church. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. There were two young boys in Brazil a little over 100 years ago, maybe 125 years ago. Their names were Geronimo and his brother Antonio. Now, Geronimo and Antonio were Roman Catholics, just like the rest of the country, probably more nominal Roman Catholics, so they didn't really attend church, and they were pretty much rebels. They were addicted to various things like smoking and drinking and women and all those things that a lot of the people in that day were addicted to in the northeast of Brazil, and certainly it's still true today. The northeast of Brazil is the poorer part of the country, definitely. That's where we work. But these two men were visited in their city of Garanhuns in the interior of Pernambuco by the first missionary, really, in the land. He was a Congregationalist, but worked closely with the Presbyterians. His name was Pastor Henry McCall, a young guy, 25 years old, and he went to this place, and in that day, 100 years ago, you were not welcomed as a Protestant missionary, because the Roman Catholic Church, of course, dominated the land, and to have this other religion come in was obviously an offense, and so the priests would often encourage rebel rousers like these two boys, Geronimo and Antonio, hey, you know what? Go over there and feel free to the words are coming quicker in Portuguese, to kind of mock and cause problems for this young preacher of 25 years of age. But the preacher preached the word, and these two boys were not respectful, but as they continued to listen to the word, the gospel penetrated into their hearts. And two rebel rousers were transformed. See, I want to use that example to show you once again, and we'll get back to them, Lord willing, if I don't forget, at the end of the sermon, so you can see what happened in the hearts and lives of these two young men. What changed them? Worship. They became worshipers of the true God, and their destiny and the impact they had in this world was changed. Worship, once again, guides your destiny. Our text is clear once again. The Father seeks worshipers. Is this the clear vision that you have for your life? Is this the clear vision, fathers, that you have for your family? Above all else we do in this world, the one thing we're very clear about is we worship the God of the Scriptures in this family. Above all else, that is, we are very clear about that. Is that the vision for this church? And I would like to even add, as I'm in another country now and I hear of what's going on back in America, we need to ask even our country, what are we worshiping as a nation? Because what you worship, you will turn into. You will become more like that, what you worship. Worship, this reverence for God, this trust in Him, this adoration of His name is central, once again, to life. It's the main point I want to get across to you this morning. God's word is very clear, and in biblical counseling, we talk a lot about the importance of the heart. Now, what is the heart? Proverbs 4:23 says it's the controlling center of your life. It determines what you say, how you act, how you comport yourself, how your marriage is. That's all determined by this controlling influence, which is called the heart. Proverbs 4:23 says that, and Jesus repeats that in various texts in the New Testament. So the heart controls your life. Now, what controls the heart? Now, I think if we ask that question, if the heart is central to human life, but then we go a step further and we say, well, what controls the heart? Then we're getting right down to the bare essence of human life. And the answer is worship controls the heart. And I'll repeat what I said earlier. It controls your destiny. It orients you. What do you want to do in this world? What do you want to do with life? What kind of man do you want to become? What kind of lady do you want to become? All that is governed, once again, by worship. It orients you. It determines your character, your personality, your thoughts, your beliefs. It's the most controlling influence over your life. Well, we might ask, and this is what we're going to ask of the text, how does worship control you? Worship acts kind of like a mold. I'm thinking of the Lego company. I see some young people here, and everyone knows what a Lego is, right? Well, a Lego, obviously there's some master machine that presses out this form. And worship is kind of like that. It, what you worship, it presses upon you, and it brings forth an image, a copy of the original. That's how worship works. You become. Worship is a mold that is placed over your life, and you turn into that thing that you adore. Now, Romans 1, and I'm gathering various texts from the Word of God to try to organize this, and because worship is not just spoken of totally in one text of Scripture, but it's spoken of in various texts. Romans chapter 1 is a classic place where worship is talked about, and it declares and it teaches very clearly there that there is only two options for worship in this world. Every single human person in Brazil, in Africa, in Uganda, it doesn't matter where. And that's why this kind of truth, God's word is truth for everyone in every place and every time in history. But there's only two options, really, for worship. Only two. Romans 1 says, either you will worship the true God, the creator of all things, or, option number two, you will worship some aspect of this created reality, some aspect of the universe. Genesis 1:1 clearly lets us know, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now, if, as many religions do and as many ideologies do, they take God out of that in the beginning, then all that exists is just this universe. That is what you will worship. Only two options. Now, of that second option, some aspect of the universe, there's many options. We can worship many, many things. But it'll be some aspect of the created world. Romans 1 is very clear about that. Now, this talk about worship is very good news or very bad news. It totally depends upon the object of your worship. If you worship God, the true God of Scriptures, the Holy Trinity, if you worship this God, it's good news. You will become more like Him. And that's the goal of human life, is it not? To become more like Christ? Romans 8:29. The bad news is, if you don't worship that God, you will become more like the thing you worship. And that could be very bad news for your life, for your destiny, for your personality, for your character. And the problem with us humans, we're very shallow and we're very flexible, aren't we? And some mornings we get up and we're just not worshiping God in the first place. And so our lives are not consistent. And we're not the fathers and husbands and wives we should be. And sometimes we're not even the pastors we should be, because of this war that's raging within ourselves. And so we should become, as God's people across the world, the church should be the place where we know how to worship. Oh, above all the things we do, we know how human life works. We know about the heart. We know about the inner man, and we've abandoned this role for more than a century now across the world. And it's almost as if the church has forgotten how human life works. And we've left this kind of to the secular world. Well, they're kind of the experts in this area of the inward man. The Puritans are turning in the grave as they hear what's going on. They were such experts of the soul. There were physicians to cure the body, and there were pastors and elders and godly men to heal the sicknesses of the soul, period. That's how they saw things after the Reformation. The Word of God was to guide us. Well, I've kind of given you the whole sermon in a sense, in a nutshell. Now I'd like to kind of base this in God's Word, as we must always. God is the only one who is truly worship, truly worthy of all worship. Isaiah chapter 6, you remember that famous passage where it says, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty." His character, his being, who he is, he is worthy of glory. Now, let's go back to the beginning of the Bible. Here's this glorious God who creates people. And how does the Word of God say that he made people? Now, remember, if the great architect, the great engineer of the whole universe, he is the one who's making man, anthropology is governed, is defined by the Creator, not by the PhDs in the universities. God defines who man is. And what does he say man is? Genesis 1, 26 through 28. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image," image bearers of God. That is who God made you to be, image bearers. What a glorious truth. What a high calling. Did you know that, creatures of God, his children, that you were made to bear the image of God? Is there anything more glorious you could think of? Would you rather be Michael Jordan? Oh, that's a little bit old, isn't it? I played too much basketball in the old days. Would you rather, who is it today? LeBron James? If that's your desire because he's rich, look at the poverty of that desire. Because he is a man who may not understand. He is made in the image of God, and he wants to declare his own image. He worships possibly a false god, and he will become like that which he worships. What a sad destiny if that is the reality of his soul. God says, "Let us make man in our image." And so God created them. You know this passage well. In his own image, in the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. Then God blessed them and said, "Hey, be fruitful and multiply." The logic makes sense, right? If God made these beautiful, holy creatures who were to bear his image, then Adam and Eve have many children, because then my image, this glorious image of who I am, will be spread across the whole world. It's a great plan. So have children, because God's image will be spread through his image. So God tells us what we are in his word, doesn't he? He defines for us who we are as human beings. We are image bearers. Not just the church. All people across the world are bearing an image. It's the way we're created. Now, I don't think they teach this probably in the psychology department, the counseling, secular counseling department, because they don't have this truth guiding them. They don't have special revelation guiding them. All they can observe is what they see. But they don't have these important foundational elements of what a man is. And all men are image bearers, vice regents of God, little kings. Adam, take care of this whole world for me. Be noble like I am and govern well. And the things will grow, and this world will be amazing, and there'll be communion with me, and all will go well. Remember, God said that in verse 31 of chapter 1. He said, all that I have made man as image bearers, and I consider it all very good. It's good that we're image bearers. Brothers and sisters, that's the definition of the good life. We don't know what good life is apart from this. God says, he says, this is very good. You're made in my image. You want a good life? God defines it for us. That's what we need to seek. To be more and more in the likeness of his image, that's the good life. It's better than playing in the NBA. It's better than if the Bengals win today. It's better than all. It's better if we're really rich. It's way better because God, the smartest and the wisest, says, this is the good life. Seek that, young people, above all else. Everything else is secondary. Passing away, but this truth will be with us and guide us for all eternity. Romans 8:29, for whom he foreknow, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son. Once again, restored image. Is this the simple and holy vision that you have for your life personally? Is this the very clear vision that guides your life? Is this the clear vision and truth that guides your family, your marriage, your children? Is this the clear vision that guides this church? Is this the clear vision that guides this country? Is this the light that you carry with you? You all remember that little song? Do we still sing that here? This little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine. What's that light? The image of God in us. That's what we should let shine. And then others will see the light of the glory of God in us. Now, it's very true that we struggle, don't we, to show forth this image. There's a great battle within our souls. And we will not bear the image of God perfectly here in this church. No family will do that. No marriage can do that. No children can do that because we're all marred with sin. But we have great things to encourage. As Pastor mentioned, the resurrection. Wow. Victory is won in Christ. That should encourage us. No matter what happens in this life. In Brazil recently, a huge recession has come over the land. Probably bigger than the recession we had, 8 or so years ago. The same kind of situation. Hopes in the markets. Everyone investing in land and in houses because that is the good life. And whenever we place our adoration and our respect and our reverence for the things of this world, it always, guaranteed, always will disappoint us. Every single time. If we hope in our health, it will betray us. If we hope in our wealth, it will quickly go away. If we hope in our cars, especially in Brazil in the north, it will rust because of the seawater. It all goes away. Nothing here is permanent. Nothing can stay. And so it's not a good resting place for our worship. But when we put our hope in God, what can take away the love of Christ from us? Famine? Sickness? Cancer? Nakedness? Peril? Sword? Nothing can take away that truth from us. And so therefore, we can, whatever circumstance or situation, be content because we still have the treasure of greatest value. No money, no health. I'm reminded right now of one of the pastors in Brazil, a young man. He's probably 28 or 29. He's in the largest church, and they're building a beautiful temple. It'll be one of the best Presbyterian buildings in the country, undoubtedly. And he's recently called to be the pastor there. Assistant pastor helps the main pastor. Newly married. He was a strong guy. I mean, he probably could have played football. When he gave you a hug, because in Brazil we hug a lot. We always hug. It's what we Christians do. And you kiss on the cheeks, and it's different than here. But when he hugged you, you felt like you were going to get smushed because his muscles were so big and his chest was so big. And it was really nice. And he played the guitar. And he sang really beautifully and could make music. And then he preached as well. Well, everything has been taken away from him because he has some kind of disease. They don't know exactly what it is. Maybe it's Lou Gehrig's disease. I don't know how to translate the name. But all his muscles are gone. He can hardly speak. He can't speak now. He can't play music. He won't be able to have children. He can't preach the gospel anymore. He won't be the pastor of this great church. And if you go and visit him in his house, guess what he will say to you? God is good all the time. That is a true, full, healthy human life. Giving glory to God when he has nothing. You see, nothing can take us the love of God from us. It controls his life. His emotions are guided and controlled by his faith, by his worship. He trusts in a large God. And therefore, even though this life is taken away and all the things of this world, his soul and his personhood, his being is intact. And he's wise. And he's holy. And I want my children to be around him so they can see what true humanity is to be like. And he's powerful. His testimony reaches up into the spiritual areas of life where most mortals cannot speak, where Satan is going to say, like he did with Job, we'll take everything away and you will see he will curse you. He will become depressed. He will not like the life at all and everything will be terrible for him. But Satan is being rebuked through his life. He speaks in a powerful way to this world. He's a powerful man, even though he's weak. You see how worship makes you strong? Worship makes you powerful. It'll make you be impactful in this world. Your feet and your steps will cause the earth to shake and tremble a little bit, and you'll have holy families, and you'll make a difference in your marriage. You'll make a difference in the way you raise your children. It'll make a difference in your job, and as a church as a whole, as we do this together, your light and your testimony will go forth, and as the churches of the land do this, worship the true God, then the land can be impacted. But oh, brothers and sisters, isn't it sad to see what's happening to this nation? The God of its history is being abandoned, and because of that, the people are becoming weak. They're becoming like Psalm 115. Their idols are silver and gold, the work of men's hands. They have mouths, but they do not speak. That's what's happening across in Brazil. It's happened for centuries now. Government politicians who speak, they have mouths, but they say nothing of value, nothing that really helps human life. Why? Because their worship is distorted, and so they have no real things and blessings to give to people, but oh, they speak. If this is true, we looked at the beginning, didn't we, a little bit? We looked about the glorious creation of man. Let's remember what happened and why the battle is so great in our own personal lives and hearts. If it was such a good beginning and God made us in the image of himself, he made us in the image of God, we were creatures to glow forth with that image. Holiness, patience, love, kindness, gentleness was to flow out of our hearts and lives every single day naturally from creation. But you all remember what happened because you're a Presbyterian church in Genesis chapter 3. We see what happens. Now the serpent was more cunning than any of the beasts of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, "Has God indeed said you shall not eat of the tree of the garden?" And so what happened to man and women? They saw that there was something beautiful and good apart from God. It was pleasant to the eyes, the spiritual eyes, right? It was pleasant to their soul. A tree desirable to make one wise. And she took of its fruit and ate. She also gave to her husband with her, and he ate. And then what happened after that fall, that moral corruption that entered into the human reality? Genesis 3, verse 10, Adam said this, "I heard your voice in the garden, and I was naked, and I was afraid." Afraid? What's this noble creature doing being afraid? Little children are scared of the dark because they're not mature. And that's how Adam was. He was a scared little man. The exalted creature of God became a little shy, insignificant, ignoble person. What a sad reality. He becomes irresponsible. In Genesis 3:12, it says this. The man said this. "This woman who you gave me for my wife, she gave." And he becomes a blame shifter. What an ugly reality. Genesis 4:8, the first children that are born, guess what they do? The first brother kills his brother. Do you see the catastrophe that happens in human life when worship is distorted? In the beginning, they worshiped the true God. It was worship that was broken, and look at the consequences in life that happened because of that. Chaos and disorder now rule in the garden and in the life of Adam and Eve. And we see that progression all the way to the Tower of Babel, where God is so fed up that he wants to destroy humanity. Brothers, these are the same kinds of struggles that we face in our life, isn't it? This is why we need God's word to counsel us, right? We need pastors. We need the gospel to give us hope in the midst of our brokenness. The problem was broken worship once again. The war in the Garden of Eden was fought in the deepest recesses of the human heart. That's where the battle was, and that's where the fall happened, and it impacted everything. There was a worship battle going on in Eden. The question for Adam and Eve is the same one that we must face every single day. What or who will you worship? Your own self? Your pleasures? Your glory? We're creatures, brothers. We should not worship even our own selves. And that is our favorite spot to worship. God was no longer the priority in their lives. They wanted what they wanted, no matter what the consequences would be. And after that moment of the fall, the whole world changed. That's why we need to send out missionaries to Africa and to Brazil and to here in Cincinnati. We need missionaries everywhere, and all of us are called to shed forth, to shine forth the light. Where? Start just in your own heart. Start there. Become a great warrior of the gospel. Don't worry about out there yet. Just start right here at age 4 and 3, starting the battle within. I have selfishness within me because of my broken humanity. I have greed. I have pride. I have this desire for self-esteem. I have this desire for fame, for ease, for riches. And it starts with me wanting to take the toy from my brother. I want more Legos than he has. It starts there. And so we need to start pastoring the hearts of our children, as Ted Tripp says, right? From a very early age, showing them that it's worship that's guiding and controlling you. And the reality is that they became idolaters. They traded the glory of God, that which they should have been reflecting in their lives. Our lives should be like mirrors, right? And the glory of God should shine upon us, and it should bounce back out, and the glory of God, the fruits of the Spirit, should be seen within us. But now we're full of ambiguity, depression, you know, gossip. We want to destroy others so that we can succeed, and so much corruption and addiction, abortion, ISIS, all of it. It all has to do with worship. And we don't worship God, we become an idolater. What is idolatry? Do we know what this is? Little children, you know what idol is? I know that. Yes, of course, it's sculpting an image and bowing down literally. But there's also things that happen in our hearts when we worship those kinds of idols. Martin Luther defined idolatry like this. He said, idolatry happens when you put your trust or your faith in something other than God. I trust in this. I trust in riches. I trust in fame. That's the good life for me. I trust in being important. If I can just become respected in the community, that will be the good life. We trust and we put our faith in these kinds of things. It's not obviously wrong to have a good name. Actually, the proverb says, a good name is rather to be desired than great riches. But even those kinds of things can become corrupted, those good desires. So idolatry is when you place your faith or trust in something other than God. G.K. Beale defines idolatry this way. Idolatry is reverence for anything other than God. Now, little children, let me help you understand this, because sometimes we don't understand what's going in our hearts. When I was a young person, I didn't have this self-analysis. I didn't know how to do what Jesus tells us to do in Matthew chapter 7. He says this, every Christian should know this. This will help your marriages. This will help the church. It'll help the relationships, all your relationships. Jesus says this, take the log out of your own eye. Before you see the speck, the little sin in your brothers and sisters, first have a self-examination. Realize, wow, I'm the great sinner in this church. My poor wife, I'm going to marry her and she has to live with me. Oh, wow, how we need to pray for her. That should be our perspective. And when everyone has this perspective, it's a humbleness that God blesses. And it's what Jesus tells us to do, take the log out of our own eyes. But I didn't know how to analyze the worship aspects of my heart. And so we need wise elders and pastors and dads and moms to be able to teach our kids from age one about what's going on in their hearts. Brothers and sisters, we know, okay? We know. Why? Because we're smart? No, because God's word reveals to us how human life runs. We know above everyone else, we should know, because we have special revelation. God tells us who we are, and we're controlled by worship, as we have been seeing. So I loved basketball. And so because I loved it, I would practice for hours and hours and hours every single day. And if I played in high school and I made a lot of points, I was happy because my name would be in the paper the next day. And because the coaches in the college would think well of me, and I would become more famous, and all that was important to me. And if I didn't play well, I was sad. And so often our emotions can indicate to us what's going on in our hearts, what we really value, what's really important to us. And then I was able to play in college. I got a full ride scholarship, which I'm very thankful for. And then I even was able to play professional basketball in Brazil. And after that first year, no one knew who I was, this little kid from America. We beat the most famous basketball player in Brazil named Oscar Schmidt. And we won the state championship in the largest state in Brazil. And I was invited to play on the Brazilian national team because I was born in Brazil. My parents were missionaries there. And my career was booming, and I was kind of excited about that. And I played the second year on the best team, and we did great again. We won in the South American Championships. And then the third year, I went to the largest club in Brazil. And I couldn't still totally see what was going on in my heart, but God helped me. Do you know what he did? He said, son, you like this basketball thing so much. I can see it in the way you live, and it's important to you, the way you've dedicated your life to it. But son, let me help you. You need to worship something much more beyond the things of this world. And so, snap went my knee in one game. And my money was done, my future was done, and there was nothing else for my heart to hope in and love. There was just God. That's what he wants to teach us in life, isn't it? That's the good life. When we realize there is nothing that
that this world has to offer us. And so he helped me with that. It was a lot of suffering and a lot of pain and a lot of difficulty. But what he's doing, he's purifying our hearts with suffering. And he's saying, hope only in me. I am the only thing, the only person who will never, ever disappoint you, and everything else will. And we're guaranteed of that, aren't we? And so, brothers and sisters, we should never put our definitive trust in anything here. Not fame, not beauty, not money, not education, not governments. And I wanted to spend time, in Brazil they preach a lot longer than here. I wanted to spend time looking at all these passages, and I won't have time. I will conclude. I want to be respectful to the time. But the Old Testament teaches us. Remember what happened. I'll just remind you a few instances in the Old Testament, and we'll conclude. Exodus chapter 32. Moses goes up the mountain. What's he doing up there? He is worshiping God. And when he comes down, remember what he looked like? His face was glowing. And the people could hardly look at him. Why? He was worshiping God. And he became like that which he adored, glorious and holy. Now, the people, what were they doing down below? Remember? Exodus chapter 32. Now, when the people saw that Moses delayed, they begged Aaron, make us gods. And so Aaron gathered the gold and made the calf, right? And verse 9, it says this, and the Lord said to Moses, I have seen this people. He's angry at them. And indeed, it is a stiff-necked people. Now, a calf is an animal that's stiff-necked. When it's rebellious, it doesn't obey, it's obstinate. In Israel, you worshipped this calf. You have become like what you worship. That's what I want you to see. That's the main point of this morning's message. Psalm 115 says it explicitly, but various texts say it in the same way. Israel became like what they worshipped. They became stiff-necked. It's a metaphor showing that Israel became obstinate like the cattle. Like an untamed calf. And it's interesting. This is the first mention of national idolatry in the Word of God. And many of the texts following this moment in Israel's history, they're reflecting back upon that moment. For example, Psalm 106 says this, they made a calf in Horeb and worshiped the molded image. Thus they changed their glory into the image of an ox that eats grass. How silly! How foolish! How corrupt! They became silly like a cow who eats grass. Jeremiah likens idolatry to scarecrows. You know how scarecrows, they're out there in the middle of the garden. He does this in Jeremiah chapter 10, depending upon which translation. He says, you know, you have to carry out this scarecrow into the garden. And you put arms on him and mouths and eyes, but he can't walk, he can't do anything. And the reality is, I don't even think the crows are scared of that creature. He doesn't even work out there in the field. No one's tricked by him because he's just so nothing. And people, Jeremiah says, Israel and God's people, we become like a scarecrow. We just become these husks of humanity. We have no purpose, no real living to be done because our worship has contaminated everything. Like scarecrows in a cucumber patch, their idols cannot speak. And when we worship them, we cannot speak and we cannot see spiritually. We cannot see with clarity. And that's why politicians, apart from Christ, they can't help direct us. And no, we won't have a better America apart from Christ. It just can't happen. And I'll close with Psalm 115 one more time. Not unto us, O Lord, not unto us, but to your name give glory. Because of your mercy, because of your truth, the glory is to God. Solo Dei Gloria. Certainly this is one of the psalms that the reformers reflected upon a lot when they made those foundational truths. To God alone be the glory in life. Those who make them are like them. You become like what you adore. The New Testament doesn't change this. It used different words. It actually does use idolatry. John, 1 John, the last verse in 1 John, he says, little children, flee idolatry. So it's a reality for us as well. Jesus talks about treasuring first the kingdom of God. And if we don't treasure the kingdom of God first, we're involved with idolatry. And all of us, brothers and sisters, this is our battle. This is the war. What Lord will guide your heart? What's guiding your heart today? What's the most important thing? What controls your emotions? What's important to you? What fruit is coming out of this worshiping heart of yours? If you worship idols, you will become blind, as the text says. You will become spiritually inert. You will not be able to have the proper senses that human life should have. But the good news is, brothers and sisters, if we worship God, the image of God will be restored in us, and God will receive glory in our lives. I hope that's our prayer this morning, that God would receive glory from our lives in the city of Cincinnati, that we would live for Him. Soon it will all be done. And you will not be sorry when you make God the principal focus of your life. Never be ashamed of that for all eternity. Let's do that together for the glory of God. I'd like to close in a word of prayer. Our Lord in heaven, as we think about this important issue of worship, we do not want to forget that the most important reason we can worship you is because your wrath against sin has been appeased, because the great hero of the human story stepped in front of your wrath and took it all upon his own self when he hung upon the cross. And he did that so his church, his people, could be made safe and secure and loved and protected and have a father and a family and love and communion and fellowship for all eternity. All that Christ had in eternity, fellowship with the Father, the riches of eternity and of his being, we have gained because of our substitute. Now, Lord, as we go forth this week to serve you and to worship you, we want to remember always that the reason we worship you and we love you is because of Christ. We pray that Christ and his work would always be the most precious. It would be the pearl of great value of our lives. Nothing would be more important than worshiping you, loving you, being your children, and enjoying you for all eternity. Make that a reality here. Continue to work in our hearts for your glory, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.